and I just want to spend maybe 15 minutes with you considering what that word means. So to sort of get us there, I'd like to ask you a question. If we were to go around the room tonight and had the opportunity to ask each of you what your greatest need today is, what would you say? Does something jump to mind quickly that you would describe as, this is the most pressing, urgent need in my life? You know, there's probably 150 of us here tonight, and we would probably come up with a variety of answers to that question if we took the time to do that. Some of us, it might be maybe a physical need that we have. Somebody else, it might be a job. Maybe somebody else has got a health issue going on. Maybe somebody else, there's an emotional need that's pretty raw right now. All of us came here tonight with needs, right? So the tough among us pretend they're not there, and everybody else laughs at us when we're not around. But we all come tonight with needs. And I wonder if we really consider those and look maybe into those, deep into those, if we'd find that that really isn't our greatest need. What if all of those things, like a job or the restoration of a relationship or a work or somewhere to live, or even a health problem, what if those are all needs, real needs, tangible needs, but they're not the most important need? They're needs that ultimately point us towards the greatest need that we have. That need is what we find in that word, Emmanuel, that we never use, really, except at Christmas time. So maybe we struggle with knowing what it means. Christianity, at its very core, is not a philosophy. It's not an ethical stance. It's not a tradition. It's not even meant to set forth a moral way to live. Now, Christianity does all those things, but really in its raw essence, what is Christianity? Well, the core message of Christianity is that there is a good, all-powerful God who wants a relationship with you. And that, my friend, is your greatest need. That is our greatest need, is to be in a right relationship with God. And that's summed up in that word, Emmanuel. John Wesley, you may have heard of him, he's one of the founders of the Methodist Church, said on his deathbed, "This is best of all, God is with us." So what makes somebody say that on their deathbed? None of us are quite there yet, but could it be something that we could say? Well, the key to that phrase, God with us, is the word with. God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means. Emmanuel is one of the names of Jesus that we find in the Bible. About 700 years before Jesus was born, a man named Isaiah lived. He was a prophet, and he looked forward through God's eyes into the future and made a prophecy about something that was going to take place. If we took the time to turn there, you'd see this in Isaiah 7. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So fast forward some 7 centuries later. That prophecy turned out to be exactly correct. It was fulfilled in the birth of a Jewish boy named Jesus. So how can we be with God? How is that possible? How is it possible to be, what, Micah? He wants to know us? He's watching over us. That's pretty good, huh? Yeah, that's my boy. So, how is it that God can be with us? I mean, we don't see him, right? So how can we be with God? Well, the way we can be with God is through Christ. God with us. So the really key word there is with, but let's take the two on the opposite ends of that spectrum. There's God and us. So if we could summarize God in just a few minutes, let's see if we can do that. I hope you brought a pillow and a blanket, because this might take a while. God is infinitely greater than us. He's of a whole different kind of being. He's always been. He always will be. He can do anything his heart so desires at any moment simply by speaking words. Can you imagine that kind of power? That's God. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." So this God who's always been, and this God who is supremely powerful, is also a God who has no wickedness anywhere in Him, ever. It's impossible. He's thoroughly, completely holy and good. In Habakkuk chapter 1, it says, "You who are of purer eyes than can see evil and cannot look at wrong." God is so perfect, God is so pure, He can't even look upon that which is not so. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So that's God. God. But what about the other end? Us. Well, people are the very best thing God created. He saved the best for last, if you will. And He created people in His image. We are designed by God to represent Him to the world. But as you know, through looking at the mirror, not just looking at those around us, something has gone awry. We're not quite the people that we were designed to be. So there's God, but then there's us. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one." Or Ephesians chapter 2, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So, pretty big difference between us and God, right? God's a God who has always been. Some of you have been here quite a while, but not that long. And then there's us. Us who are frail, who are weak, who are still the image bearers of God, but no longer can do that very well because we have become sinners. So how is it that the with can happen? How can a God like that be with people like us? When you consider the vast difference between God and us, maybe that phrase tonight should be something more like God against us, or God over us, or God beyond us, or God apart from us. But the truth of Christianity, at the bottom, basic, foundational level, is God with us. Now, how did that happen? Well, believe it or not, I am a preacher, and I can summarize the Bible in 5 minutes or less. So let me try to do that for you. The Bible starts by telling us that God made everything that there is, that He's the only eternal being, and that He created it from nothing. Now, we can talk for a long time about exactly how He did that. I'm not sure He actually tells us that. He just says He did it. So God created everything that there is, and He made it good originally. So the pain that you felt in the last week when somebody harmed you, you wouldn't have felt that in the beginning. The parts of your body that ached when you got up this morning, you wouldn't have felt that in the beginning. The guilt that you feel over a lost dream this year that you weren't able to quite attain, you wouldn't have felt that in the beginning. We were completely good and connected to God. So that's how it all began. But God gave us the ability to follow Him or to not follow Him. And we chose to decide that good wasn't good enough and that we wanted to be like God. We wanted to run our own show. And so theologians call this the fall. Now, it didn't take very long to happen. If you get bored reading the Bible, you can still make it there because it's in the third chapter. So in Genesis 3, we learn that things went awry. Now, ultimately, at the core, what is the fall about? It's about us choosing, instead of following God, to follow ourselves. And the results of that has been catastrophic, of course. Every painful thing you've ever experienced can be traced back to that original event, because that's where it all comes from. So that's where the God and us become infinitely different in terms of sin. Now, maybe that word sin is not one you're comfortable with. Maybe don't even believe in. But maybe if you think of it a little differently, it would help. Is there anything in your life that is more important to you than it ought to be? Is there anything you find that you took on this year that it took sort of a life all of its own. Maybe that was a relationship or a job or a desire for something new, but something that in and of itself isn't bad, but it became consuming. That's called worship. Worship is when we take something and make it ultimate. So God tells us to worship Him and Him alone. So if work was most important to you this year, then that's the thing that you worshiped. That's just another way of speaking of sin. So from Genesis 3 all the way up till the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we read this cycle of God seeking out His people and them following their own ways and turning back and following their own ways. It's a story we're all pretty familiar with because we live it. So what happens next? Well, another third word we could use to summarize the Bible is redemption. God sent Christ, so here's the Emmanuel, to come to live the life that we couldn't live in order that we can have the life that Jesus has. In other words, we as people that are created, not the creators, are obligated to follow God, to follow the Creator. And when we fail to do that, then we fail to be in relationship with Him. And so God Himself had to come and fix that problem. It was too great for us to do. No amount of good things can ever tip the scale in our direction. So God Himself left heaven, came to earth, became a baby, grew up to be a man, and that man died in order that we could have life. So how can we be with God? Well, Christians believe that Jesus came and died and rose again, all for giving us an opportunity to be right with God. The last word we could use to summarize the Bible is restoration. You see, some of us in the room here today are with God. We have a relationship with God. But we still live in a world where there's sin and struggle and difficulty. One day, whether that's when we die or Jesus returns, that will no longer be true. Things will be put back the way they were supposed to be. They will be restored. That's the way history ends, and that's the way the Bible ends. So friends, as I close, it's possible to have a real, personal, meaningful relationship with God. Do you believe that? I'm not talking just about some warm, fuzzy feeling. You may never get that. But I'm talking about the reality of the supreme God of the universe intimately loving you, saving you, changing you, connecting you back to Him. When that happens, a whole new life opens up, right? It's amazing. There's no need too great, no obstacle too tall, no habit too ingrained for God to meet us in it. So this Christmas, we're celebrating the amazing truth of God with us. As you celebrate tonight and eat, open presents, be with friends and some people you're forced to be with, we call those family, then if you've never asked God to do this for you, He can. You can submit your life to Him, say, I've run my own show, I want you to be in charge now. Will you save me? I believe in Jesus, and He will. God can be with you, for you, working through you, and in you. How? Through Jesus. Through Emmanuel. Will you pray with me? Father, there's nothing flashy in what we've said. If we've sat in a place like this before, we've no doubt heard it. And yet those are the sweetest words we could ever hear. God with us. Of course, not because I'm saying them. There's nothing special about me. But because they're true. And they represent the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. The truth that Jesus came, Emmanuel, to meet us in all our sin, our suffering, our difficulty, and even in those good things that are going really well in life, but we're turning them into ultimate things. And He lived a perfect life in order that He could die a death in our place, so that all who will turn to You can be saved, can be rescued, can be delivered, can be given new life with God. Father, we pray that if there's any in this room who have never made that decision, that they would do it even now. That right where they are, they'd make the most important decision they'll ever make. And that's to invite you in, to be with you. We love you and thank you for what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.